Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. This summer, we invite you to join us as we explore things we wish Jesus had not said. In week two of this six-week series, we will tackle a challenging lesson on forgiveness. We hope you'll listen as Associate Pastor for Discipleship and Adult Faith Formation, Greer Booker Richards, and Parish Associate Tom Harris explore Matthew 6, 14.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back. We are so glad that you are joining us on our Beyond Sunday podcast. My name is Greer Booker Richards. I am the Associate Pastor for Discipleship and Adult Faith Formation here at the church, and have today my wonderful colleague and conversation partner, Tom Harris, who is one of our parish associates. Glad to have you with us, Tom.
Great. Greer, thank you so much. It is a pleasure to be back, and I'm glad that our roles are reversed, and you get to be the exegete today, and I get to add some color and questions to our wonderful conversations that we've already been having.
Right. What a treat it is to be the exegete on some of these real stumblers of passages from Scripture. We're continuing with this theme and idea of things we wish Jesus hadn't said, sort of code for these places in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus offers like some really hard, somewhere between requests and demands of us, and today is no different. And so the couple of verses that we have selected for today are really Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And so I'll read those and then offer a little bit of context. So this is what Jesus says. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, mic drop is sort of what we would probably put there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And these verses, you know, taken in abstraction are kind of what pop out to us, of course, but they do come at the very end of this part in Matthew's gospel where we hear Jesus basically teaching what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. There is a teaching of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. There is another one in the Gospel of Luke. Both are remarkably similar, although there are some differences. And it's interesting that, you know, when we say this prayer every Sunday in church, it sort of rolls off the tongue. It's something we learn from a young age. But, you know, we kind of end with the whole part for the Gospel of Matthew, it would be like, you know, verse 13, where it says, "And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." And we don't really say this other part about forgiving their trespasses. We would say debts as we forgive our debtors. "But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And that really is the part I think that we're going to be focusing on today. This question that is really raised of, is our being forgiven somehow conditional? Does it in the end depend on like what we're capable and able of doing, which is kind of how this reads at first glance? Or is it in fact much more about the gracious intentions and mercy of God, which of course is our hope. So, I mean, Tom, I will toss it over to you. You said earlier when we were talking that the great Will Willimon of Duke, a Bible scholar himself, had kind of another rewriting of this.
Yes, I misspoke when I told you it was actually from Eugene Peterson's translation.
Sorry, yeah.
Yeah, and he has a different angle on this, which on one hand is a little easier, but at the same time doesn't let us off the hook about our own need to forgive and our own work to forgive. And he says it this way: in prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part.
Yeah, which is, yeah, let that sink in for a second. And what's so important is that really illumines that this is not an if-then statement by Jesus, which at first glance, at least in the English reading, can feel that way. If we don't do this, then God won't do this for us. But what Eugene Peterson is saying, and yeah, one of the main points that I wanted to make, is that Jesus is tying together being forgiven by God with forgiving others. There is a relationship there. And it is about, is there full forgiveness that we are capable of without having ourselves available for that gracious mercy and redemption by God? It is so uncomfortable. It's ironic. I keep thinking of like how heavy hitting these words are that fall right on the heels of something that any one of us says, you know, more quoting of scripture than probably any we do the rest of the week, right? And so put another way, the refusal to forgive is a way in which we are blocked from God's forgiveness. It's not that God isn't offering it. We have just blocked ourselves from it. Do you think does that sort of help to get there?
I think, for me, it's about our capacity, or at least I read this, it's about our capacity to receive it. It's not that God doesn't offer it. And you, a minute ago, you brought up other scriptures, and you're a wonderful theologian, and you always return me back to theological thinking. And one of the things you and I talked about earlier was, you know, wanting to be theological and scriptural about this, and that it's not that we're just trying to do theological gymnastics to make this more comfortable.
Right. How can I just make this work for me?
Yeah, but there are other scriptures that talk about, you know, nothing being able to separate us from the love of God. There's a great, our whole Reformed tradition is based on grace over works, and one of the things we even talked about was that, you know, if at the end of the days, whether or not God loves us is based on our forgiveness of other people, well, then the cross isn't enough.
That's right.
And I don't know about you, but I'm going to stand on the cross.
Yeah.
And so we're not doing theological gymnastics, but we're having this tension within Scripture.
Because the tension is presented by Scripture.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly. And so how do we handle forgiveness? And it's so, not only how do we handle it, but why is it so hard for us? And that's what the scripture lifts up for me.
Right. And so critical to our work. You know, we hear a lot about people feeling much more comfortable being spiritual, but not religious. And I think there's really good reasons for understanding why someone would take on that position and feel less comfortable with a religious identity, right? Because it's very easy and accessible to read or listen in the news to scandals, whether it's in the church or in another major world religion, to see very clearly harm and violence done in the name of religious extremism, whether that is something here and close by or something half a world away. And it's a lot more difficult to really understand what we're talking about with, you know, the practices of our faith as Presbyterians. Things like reciting creeds and praying and doing justice and, you know, going to church. And, you know, these are our practices and our disciplines of what our faith looks like. It looks really different than our Muslim brothers and sisters who have, as a part of their discipline, a very outward, you know, prayer five times a day on their knees, on a mat, facing the direction of Mecca, right? Our Jewish siblings with yarmulkes and certain foods and festal days that are much more prescriptive and descriptive than ours, our Catholic siblings and the kinds of ritual and sort of crossing themselves. So it's a lot easier to sort of say, you know, those are the disciplines for them. What are the disciplines for us? And we Reformed folks, we always go back to the word proclaimed, right, and the word celebrated. And so we just go back to these disciplines that Jesus talks about, like forgiving others. And that is just very, not only difficult, but it's not this outward particular identifiable sign, right? It's real work. And so I think what also makes this uncomfortable, I'll speak for myself, but I assume it's for a lot of people, I get this a lot in teaching classes, is like taking this to the extreme, right? What about forgiving someone who has hurt us seriously or permanently? How are we able to forgive the great criminals of history? You know, Hitler, Osama bin Laden. I've been captivated by the new Netflix, you know, special on that. It blows my mind. And so one of the things that I wanted to share, sometimes I feel like storytelling is where we go for really hard things. And, you know, the Bible's full of Jesus telling a lot of stories to explain
stories
hard
work.
Things. Right?
Yeah.
So I wanted to share this because it's been really, really helpful to me. Simon Wiesenthal, some of you may have ever heard of him. He was a survivor of Nazi Germany concentration camps, who then went on to devote his life to bringing Nazi war criminals to justice. And he wrote this classic study, again, some of you may have ever heard of it, called The Sunflower, on the possibilities and limits of forgiveness. It is a really intriguing book. The sunflower, some of you may know, the name comes from the sunflowers that were often seen by these prisoners in concentration camps who were having to look out their windows or look out the holes of the building only to see sunflowers on the tops of Nazi soldier graves. And so one day, Wiesenthal, who was a prisoner of war, was summoned to the bedside of a very young SS trooper named Karl, who was dying. And this is a true story. And Karl, the Nazi soldier, had asked to have a Jew come to his side because he wanted to confess and be forgiven by a Jew. And so Karl, who himself was raised Catholic, opens up to Wiesenthal about the many ways that he himself had intimately and personally participated in the horrors of Nazi persecution and genocide against the Jews, and went into all of the gory details. And so as Karl is dying, he shares the depth and details of his regret with Wiesenthal, and then asks for his forgiveness on his deathbed. And Wiesenthal listens, and he just thinks, and finally, he just is not able to forgive him. He is not able to accomplish the task to which he had been summoned. And so he stands up and he silently walks away from this dying soldier, leaving the room. And so this first half of the study and the book that was that he subsequently published is about that. And then the second part of the book is entitled, What Would You Do? And Wiesenthal then invited this phenomenal group of religious and political and moral leaders to contribute essays of the time, answering that question, kind of, if you were me and this was the scenario, what would you have done? And then the actual study and book that I read was the 20th anniversary edition. And in that, they actually add even more writers' responses, like the Dalai Lama, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, which many of you may have ever heard of, a fundamental rabbi in the civil rights movement here in the United States. And also an essay by Rabbi Harold Kushner, who is famous for his best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. What was fascinating is in reading the second half of the book and in all of these really amazing kind of prophetic, wise, religious, you know, moral leaders, the responses varied. Some said that they did not know. They just truly did not know, if they were being honest, what they would have done. Some said that, I just know there was no way I could have done that. Some said, maybe I could have tried. I'm just not sure. But I have never forgotten Rabbi Kushner's response. He was the one, again, that wrote When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I have just used this story over and over in probably 20 years of doing ministry. And here's what he wrote. Kushner said, forgiving happens inside of us. It represents a letting go of the sense of grievance, and perhaps most importantly, letting go of the role of victim. For a Jew to forgive a Nazi would not mean, God forbid, saying to them, what you did was understandable. I can understand what led you to do it, and I do not hate you for it. No, it would mean saying, what you did was thoroughly despicable and puts you outside of the category of decent human beings. But I refuse to let your blind hatred define and shape the content of my Jewishness. And so for me, this is such a powerful reminder or example or vignette that of course is real and true and lived of what I think Jesus was pointing to, that in forgiving others, we are set freed for ourselves so that we are no longer held captive to our ego's desire for hatred or resentment or disdain or dislike. But so much easier to say than do, right?
Oh my gosh, it's so much easier. And what you're, not only do I love that story about Wiesenthal, but it really resonates, I think, with the heart of this this command and the Lord's Prayer. Can I read something I found in doing a little research preparing for this? It's right along the lines in getting us, opening us to the heart of that prayer and what Wiesenthal is saying. And the commentator says, how does one beg forgiveness without being reminded of a neighbor, friend, or family member who remains unforgiven? By the conclusion of this Lord's Prayer, we are stuck in the belly of our soul because we are unwilling to forgive others and thereby unable to receive the forgiveness promised us by God. There's no easier character to play than the victim, especially when the claim of victimization conveniently enabled us to forget our supporting roles in broken relationships. Imagine what it would be like if forgiveness retained a place in all human relationships. Imagine that instead of pointing fingers at each other, we presented gifts wrapped in the fabric of forgiveness. What if rather than laughing at the predictable fall of hypocrites, we raced to catch them and soften their landing? The harder and perhaps more dangerous work in this prayer is revolting against our own worst tendency to deny forgiveness to others. The Lord's Prayer calls forth the kind of systemic, changeable, capable, and ushering in of a new kingdom. Such change is hard for us. The journey is inward, but inwardness is not the final destination. This discomforting prayer unsettles our assumptions that what we see now will forever be true. In short, it's an alternative not only to the street prayers Jesus offers in this prelude, but also to the paltry and small prayers that we settle for when we do not have a model.
Yeah. That's really good.
I like that this goes back to what you said about those practices. And darn it, if this prayer isn't a practice that says, Tom, you need to forgive.
Yeah, and it is interesting. I've started thinking more about that. I mean, Jesus' real commands look like loving neighbor, forgiving enemies, fasting, praying, and these are our directives. This is what our life is supposed to look like. You would know that that is a Christian person because of the way that they are acting with mercy. Something that is important that Tom and I were talking about earlier is being very clear to differentiate forgiveness from reconciliation. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes it's in words, but I think more often it's really in our mind and sort of where conversation can get heated, is getting a little tied up and a little confused between what the differences are between forgiveness and reconciliation, right? That this isn't saying, go and restore and make everything okay.
Go be best buddies with your abuser.
Yeah, it is not that at all.
No, not at all.
And that Jesus was being clear about this. It's clear in the prayer. It wasn't go and be best friends with everyone. That wasn't the command. But it was this command to practice, to offer forgiveness, right? One of my real sort of modern day heroes in the faith was preacher and leader and writer John Buchanan, who was most famously at Fourth Presbyterian in Chicago. And he once shared a beautiful, beautiful story, again, one that I never forgot, about his sort of great mentor and teacher in the faith about what forgiveness looks like or can look like. And for him, this was a member of his congregation. This wasn't someone who was like famous or whatever. It was a woman in his congregation whose story he came to know, and they became friends. And so here was sort of the story that he was told and became formative for his life and leadership. And yeah, I dare say has also become formative for mine as well. So there was this woman in his congregation, and very sadly and very tragically, this woman's pregnant sister and brother-in-law were brutally murdered by a 16-year-old high school student in Chicago. The murderer was identified after a few weeks. He was arrested and sentenced to life in jail. This man never apologized or expressed any kind of remorse, although they waited for that. But this sister, the sister of the victim, who became Pastor John Buchanan's friend, incredibly, she herself became an advocate for the abolition of the death penalty. And she contributed this remarkable essay to a book called Religion and the Death Penalty, which I read excerpts from. So she's an attorney, and with this very lawyerly logic, of course, who at the end of her essay and her argument with all of these, you know, just really wonderful points, becomes uniquely and specifically and intentionally Christian. And so here's what she has to say about forgiveness and sort of reflecting on this deeply personal experience for her. She says, "Does healing require forgiveness? As a Christian, I believe it does. Let me be clear. I forgive Nancy's killer not because he has an excuse. He had none whatsoever. I forgive not because he asked for it. He is not. I do not forgive for him. Rather, I forgive for the one who asked and taught me to, for God. I forgive for the author and the perfecter of my faith, Jesus Christ. I also forgive for myself. It is said that living with hate is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Hating my sister's killer would not affect him at all, but I do believe it would devour me." And then she wrote like this beautiful conclusion a few paragraphs later. She said, "So here's what I know about Jesus Christ, whose name I bear when I call myself Christian. In his dying moments, Jesus himself, a victim of crucifixion, the Roman Empire's particularly ghastly brand of state execution, requested forgiveness for his executioners." And that was how she ended it. And so, yeah, I feel like, while this is one of those really hard passages, it's a really important one for us to kind of zoom out, because it does, it asks a real question of us. What are the practices that we Christians are called to perform in the world? And the Lord's Prayer kind of says it all, and we, you know, we kind of recite it all the time, but maybe this is like a little bit of a calling to all of us over the summer to like pay attention to those words. Right? Pay attention to what we're saying and why. There's specific things that Jesus commanded and taught and literally and really does expect from us. Things that we haven't invented or created over time out of convenience, none of those sort of gymnastics that you were talking about earlier. But those things like loving neighbors and welcoming strangers, attending to the poor, feeding the hungry, fasting, studying scripture, working for justice, and forgiving and extending mercy to others just as they have been extended to us.
Absolutely. I mean, I think you've nailed it. I mean, that's walking the road that Jesus walked. That's walking the way of Jesus. That's in a sense, that's following that prayer. That's the practice of that really, really hard prayer. And, it's interesting, earlier on in that chapter, it tells us that God knows what we need before we ask. Yeah. And I had never thought about until we've started practicing this that, oh my gosh, forgiveness is what we need.
It's what we need.
It's what we need. It's a gift. And that's the roadmap for us to get back to God. It's not easy. It's narrow.
Yeah.
But it's not hidden.
Right. And it is one of those markers of who we are called to be. And so maybe, you know, one of our practices over the summer might be to pray the Lord's Prayer and really spend our time, connect with what we're saying, ask the questions of, is this, am I really supposed to be doing this? What, I wonder how I could maybe be more intentional. I wonder where I might be being called to, to pay more attention, to be more aligned with my feet, what it is that I'm saying with my mouth, right?
So are you suggesting like doing the Lord's Prayer and like stopping on our way through it? And like, oh.
Yeah, why not take our time? And you know, maybe we can't do that in the middle of the service on Sunday, right. But part of why we're having these podcasts and these conversations over the summer is we expect that some of you will have a little more time or sort of a different kind of time during your days or weeks than usual. And yeah, I mean, what if you broke things up sort of line by line or sort of command or intention by intention and really spent prayerful, diligent time sort of doing a self-evaluation with that and sort of a curiosity exercise of prayerful intention around, you know, forgiving as I have been forgiven. What does that look like? How does that sit with me today? What is being opened for me with this? I don't know.
I love that. Those are great questions. Using this prayer as a gift rather than a command or another practice we check off the list.
Yeah. Yeah. I'd love that for us. Any further, insights or reflections you have, Tom?
I don't have any more. I think we've covered everything I've come prepared with. And I mean, these last ones were insights that I just sort of came to now about this gift of the prayer and the practice of forgiveness.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to the rest of the series and maybe sort of that's what we continue to discover is these really hard things that Jesus had to say. They're hard because they do land in an uncomfortable place for us because it's sort of like, here's an accountability measure, y'all. Where are you? And, you know, so let's lean into the call, lean into one another, keep asking the questions, and I hope that you all will continue to listen and join us over the next few weeks.